Bibles, you can go ahead and turn to Luke 15. Luke 15. Luke chapter 15. We're going to be in the first 10 verses. Luke chapter 15. So, I think I've shared with you before, but when I was in high school, I was able to take some courses at college, and unfortunately, they weren't those chickens, but they were affiliated with those chickens. I had to go to USC Upstate, right? So it was the Spartans, and I was going to USC Upstate and taking some courses, and heard some crazy things while at USC Upstate as far as religion's concerned. And you can probably imagine, right? We hear about things happening in the school system, especially taking, you know, God out. And really, I haven't noticed that at my own high school. I just actually here recently, it was pretty neat. My high school, you might have seen this on the news, they were on WSPA, they were recognized. Just said a football coach decided to do a life camp instead of just training camp. And so they taught the men, boys, how to tie ties and how to, you know, eat right, have good etiquette. And they also had local pastors and youth pastors come in and share with them. And they said, in one of the interviews, the boys said, "We're learning about God and how to be good citizens and good men when we get done." Well, that was it. That was at Chapman. And so I was pretty proud of that. And they still, you know, pray and everything before football games. And they still mention Jesus' name. And so a lot of what we hear, it is coming here. But it's more in other areas of the country where the persecution is a lot worse. But what you hear about in the schools really hits the universities big time, right? And so public universities, I remember hearing all kinds of things about Jesus, whether or not they would say he wasn't real, or if he was real, he surely didn't do anything he said in the Bible, and that Moses didn't exist. And I remember hearing all that, not believing a lick of it, but realizing that that's what they were trying to teach me. So when I was picking out of college, I knew I was wanting to go in for the ministry, and I was always in public school, and I was always sort of skeptical because I knew nothing about a Christian university at all. And then I kind of wondered, is it Christian in name or is it actually Christian? You know what I mean? So I went to North Greenville for a interview process. And during the interview, it was a scholarship interview time, they let you meet the president. And so I met him, and he's not there now. He unfortunately had a moral failure a couple years ago. But before then, y'all, God was using him. I mean, he came in 1992 to North Greenville, and it was a college, and there wasn't many kids there. And then it went into a university, and it keeps growing and growing and growing and growing. And so I was in the office with him and a couple other students, and he was talking to us, trying to get us to convince us to come to North Greenville. And one of the things that sold me was this. I knew I was going to be going to a university, so I'm still going to be, you know, learning all the things that you have to learn and going through all the different classes. But he said, our goal here at North Greenville is that if you come and you don't know Christ, that you know him before you leave. And if you do know him, that you grow closer to him while you're here. And his ringing line, and it was before the Hoosier One came out, but that's what he always used to say. He'd preach at chapel every year, and he would always say, there's just one more, just one more, just one more. If one more will come to Christ. And so that was one of his things. And I remember hearing that and thinking, this is where I need to be. And I went. And so when we think about that, just one more, just one more, we're going to see that that is the image that the Bible gives us as well, that the care, the importance of one. And we'll see that in Luke 15. We'll read just two parables there in those first 10 verses. Of course, the big parable at the end of the chapter, everybody probably knows well, the parable of the prodigal son. We're actually going to dig into that one tonight at 6:30. But go ahead and turn to Luke 15, verse 1. Follow along with me as I read. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him, and the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he's lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he's found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I found my sheep that was lost.' Just so I tell you, there'll be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she found it, she calls together her friends and her neighbors, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost.' Just so I tell you, there's joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents." Let's pray. Father, as we come to this time, I pray, Lord, that you illuminate this truth to us, you'd help us focus in on the importance of one and see, God, that it's part of your plan, your mission, and that we get to join into it. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And so the first thing we want to see is this, that Jesus seeks after one. Jesus seeks after one. And so as we've been studying the Hoosier One, there was something I want you to recognize, right? A key thought. In our day and age, one of the biggest signs of success for the gospel anyways is normally a massive response. Right? That's what we always want to hear about. I remember growing up and going to a little church in Campobello, Motlow Creek. I would sit there and the pastor, he'd be preaching and he'd be talking about times in the past. I've even heard some stories about here at Hopewell where the place was full and they were sitting in the wings and there were people packing the place out, right? And my pastor, he would tell stories. He'd say, yeah, there was standing room only. And I remember we gave an invitation and everybody would come down front and there were all these people getting saved. And I was like, wow, that is awesome. And it really is. I remember hearing about that. When you go to youth camps, they thrive off this. I'm sure it happened at Caswell even. It's a little different sometimes at Caswell than other places. But I remember I was at Winter Fest. It's kind of like a Winter Extreme, but it was at Liberty University. And they were having concerts just like they have at Winter Extreme. And then they went and they gave a sermon. And they gave a response, and they asked everybody to stand up, and then they asked all those kids to come down to the stage, and you're in a stadium, so everybody's going down, and it's like 900 of them, right, walking down and all going backstage to go talk with people, and I had to go down there and talk with people and different things and talk about the decisions they were making, and yeah, it's amazing, and there's really a good reason for that, and there's some biblical examples of it, right? We learn in Acts 2, over 3,000 people responded to the message of the gospel. We think about the crusades that took place in the late 60s, early 70s, and through the 70s. Massive responses. But besides those rare short verses, like in Acts 2, it's not really the case anywhere else in the Bible. In fact, when we turn to the Scriptures, we see that besides that, most of the stories are stories of one. One. Even with the feeding of the 5,000, we hear that story, right? The feeding of the 5,000. Well, he fed them, but he wasn't talking to them. When he's starting to teach, he's starting to teach his disciples. Oftentimes, it comes down to Jesus having a conversation with one. And we see that even now as he's confronted with these Pharisees and scribes, and we see what their problem is up front. So let's go ahead and talk about what these parables are about. The parable, and the same thing with the parable of the prodigal son, is him getting on to the Pharisees and scribes and teaching them that, guess what, those ones matter, right? And you think that I shouldn't talk to them, I shouldn't receive them, and then he's going to make a statement about them when he says, heaven rejoices over one sinner that over 99 righteous persons. And we'll talk about that here shortly. But here we see that really the story is one. And so today as we dive into Luke 15, we see that Jesus cares about the one. I say he seeks after the one. He used the parable of the sheep. The shepherd goes and he leaves 99 sheep because he's lost one. And it should seem, I mean, I'm not a shepherd, and I don't know if any of y'all that are a shepherd, but I think, you know, losing one probably just comes with the cost of business, right? We can deal with losing one. We still got 99, so just let the one go. I don't know where he went. He probably fell off a cliff. He might have got eaten, but, you know, I still got 99, so I'm keeping a pretty good ratio. This should matter. But no. He says that ain't how Jesus thinks. That ain't how this shepherd thinks. Rather, he leaves the 99 in the open country, since leaving them vulnerable, just to go after one. Because he cared about one. He knew each and every one of them by name, and he wasn't going to leave one behind. No, that's what he does. And we see the same is true for the lady who loses her coin. The amount of work, y'all, have you ever found so many quarters in your couch cushions, right? And we just don't even care. Or I've seen people, you know, drop pennies and nickels, and they just leave them because, you know, it ain't worth bending down. It costs you a nickel to get rid of the back pain. But my limit's like a dime, right? I'm not leaving a dime. I really don't want to leave a nickel. And I'll probably pick up a penny, but regardless, we think of all these coins in the couch cushions, and we just kind of leave them there. We don't find them. You know, Steve, random coins sticking out everywhere. The amount of work she does to find one coin hardly seems worth it, and yet it matters to her. It matters to her. We see as Jesus is teaching these parables to us, of course, these little stories to teach us the truth, we see that he cares about the one. He's burdened by the lost, and he knows them all by name. There's a cool story of a missionary to Africa. He tells a story of an elderly woman. Y'all, listen to this. An elderly woman that was reached with the gospel. She got saved, and here's the thing about it. She was blind and could neither read nor write. But she wanted to share her faith with others. So what did she do? Well, she went to the missionary. She asked for a copy of the Bible in French. When she got it, she asked the missionary to underline John 3:16 in red lines and mark the page so she could find it. And then the missionary wanted to see what she would do. So one day he followed her in the afternoon. He followed her and she went to see what she would do. She went to a school, and right before the school let out. And when the school let out, all these boys were coming out of the school, and she would stop them. And she'd ask if any of them knew how to read French. And when they said yes, she'd ask them to read that verse that was marked in red. And then she would ask, do you know what this means? And she'd tell them about Christ. And the missionary says that out of the many boys that she witnessed to that came out of that school, 24 of them actually came on to be pastors that pastored in Africa. She didn't let her issues, her health problems, her age, or anything stop her. She began to seek after just one more. This wasn't obviously when she's going out in front of this school, she's not having a group of boys all around her. No, she's finding one that's willing to read to her this line, this verse, and then she's explaining it to him. You know, that's how simple this is. She couldn't read or write. It isn't like we got to know everything. Right, that's one of the biggest things I think that gets on people's that gets people worried, is they think they got to know everything about the Bible in order to talk about it or share people with it. No, you don't. You know, one of the best things you can say to somebody when they ask you questions, I almost had to do this today in Sunday school. Jim wouldn't leave me alone. But no, you got to say, I don't know, right? I don't know. And that's perfectly fine to say. You say, I don't know, but I do know this. Jesus changed me. Jesus changed me. Let me tell you all about him. See, we think we got to have all these types of knowledge. You don't. In fact, Paul actually says, I could have come to you, but I didn't come to you with words of wisdom and of the age and all these fancy words. He said, rather, I came to you one thing, sharing with you Christ and him crucified. He said, I didn't want to convince you with anything else and big words and you know, just wowing you. He said, no, I wanted to tell you this simple, simple story. The call to one is God's commission, and there is no contentment in the mission. How do you know that Jesus still cares about one? How do you know it? Well, here I can tell you how you know it. Do you remember when you got saved? Do you remember that time when Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit came and he began to convict you and you began to feel that yearning in your heart and you began to feel the knock at the door almost, and you knew that you were a sinner and you knew you were in need of repentance, and you know what that felt like? And you know what? Did you think for a minute, think of how awesome Christianity is. At that time, what was happening, especially when you accepted Christ, was that you were going to be joining a family that is just massive. Across time and space, geography, that when you did that, all of a sudden you'd have a brother in Japan and Russia, a sister in Chile. You had people all over the world, and yet you were also joining a family, as I said, that just streams all across time. People from way at the first century, after they trusted Christ and those that were with him. We become part of a family with Paul and Peter and all these people. And you didn't realize that what God was doing was that he was creating a people. And so that one day this thing he calls the church, this massive group of people that have either gone on or still alive, but they're still part of the church, that they were going to be gathered together one day at the resurrection, and they're going to be presented to the bridegroom, and there's going to be this awesome marriage day. Well, we have a feast, and we're joined together forever with our Savior for eternity. See, that's a pretty cool story, right? That God's gathering all these people. But I bet you didn't think about that when he was convicting you, when you came to trust Christ. Why? Because it sure felt, and it's because he was, that he was reaching out to one. To one. That the God of all creation cared about me and you. And knew you so intensely and intimately, knew the things that you wouldn't tell anybody else about. And yet he says, I want you. And even though there might have been, like at these camps, 900 other people that were accepting Christ, God was talking to each and every one of them. Why? Because he cares about the one. Here's the thing I think we can get messed up with. We can sometimes get too content. We shouldn't be content with 99. We need to give God 100 and nothing less. This is this Who's Your One, as I've been sharing with you, is a national campaign. And the amounts of, I'm on Twitter. I don't ever tweet, but I'm on Twitter because it's a fun place to see news, and it's about as bad as watching the regular news, but it is a good way to keep up with news. On Twitter, Hoosier One's on there, so if you have a Twitter, you can look up the hashtag, and you'll see people all the time, and it's kind of encouraging. They'll say, hey, I got to baptize my one this past Sunday. This Sunday, my one came to church with me, and they got saved. And yeah, it's just a movement. And you know what? It's going to eventually pass. The fad is, anyways, the idea with the blue and the Hoosier One and the car, that's going to come and go. But the thing is, the pursuit of one isn't anything new, and it's not something that ever stops. So if you're thinking for a minute, boy, you know what? He keeps saying the number one a lot, and we're talking about one a whole lot. I'll get tired of this. When's this series over? How many more weeks they got of this series? I'm not stopping. We're going to be going on to different things, but the thing is, we're always called to go after one more. We're always called to share our faith. This is how the church grows. We talked about this on Wednesday morning and Wednesday night. We're doing the Life on Mission Bible study, and we're talking through some of these things. And people think about the early church, and we see that it was growing astronomically. And we think, well, what were they doing? Well, they weren't having massive services. They probably would have if they could have, but it wasn't like today. They weren't having, you know, big services where everybody's coming, and we're going to send out flyers and pamphlets and let them know about our Easter service. Because you know what? You didn't want to be going to church, because if you didn't believe it, you might lose your life for it because you're getting affiliated with those Christians. Not to mention that Christians, the early Romans, they actually thought they were cannibals. Do you know that? Because we talked about eating the flesh and drinking the blood. They didn't understand what we were talking about, right? And so they didn't understand these Christians. They're like, are they cannibals? What are they doing, right? You don't want to be affiliated with those crazy people unless you're one of them. So people wouldn't just come into church by the droves. Rather, individual people were going out and sharing the faith. And yeah, Peter preaches at Pentecost and 3,000 people are added to the family, but thousands upon thousands are added that we don't read about. Why? Because Christians went and shared their faith. The pursuit of one isn't something that ever really ends. And what we need to realize is that even though that this isn't just a challenge by me because of a national movement, but it's a call by God because of an eternal plan. Yeah, the logos and things we'll pass on, but the pursuit of one is a mission that we've always had and will continue to have. Because it's God's plan, it's not ours. Why? Because Jesus seeks after one. But then we also see that heaven rejoices over one. Heaven rejoices over one. And I love this, y'all. Jesus continues in the same way with both parables, and they both have happy endings. They both have happy endings. It's a Disney movie, right? And so we get here, except Disney movies stop doing that. They're sad now. But anyway, I'm getting off topic. Can't talk about Disney. Luke 15, right? All both happy endings with these parables. The sheep is found. The coin is found. But look what happens right after. He gets the sheep. He carries it back. And then he says, rejoice for me. I found my sheep that is lost. He gets all his friends and neighbors together. He throws a party. The lady does the same thing. She finds her coin and she says, get my friends and neighbors together and then rejoice with me. I found the coin that was lost. And the Bible tells us twice here that not only were these people rejoicing, but heaven was rejoicing. More joy in heaven over one sinner. The coin says, I tell you, there's joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Now, doesn't that seem crazy? Y'all, heaven is full of good things. They know thousands who have accepted Christ. We've already talked about it. Those people that God was creating, they've seen it. They've been a part of it. And they're seeing things from a different perspective. And yet, you think, well, if anybody's going to be content, or one more, it'd be heaven. And it says, but no, not the case. Rather, it says, they rejoice. Here's a question. Does the church, and I'm not talking about Hopewell, I'm talking about the church in general, but even Hopewell, does the church need more people? It's so crazy that I had to say this, but would you believe some people say, nah, we got enough. Nah, we don't want any more. We're content. Right? Let's keep this number together and we'll just do whatever we're going to do. That's all it. No, the answer is yes. They always need more. The fact is that we rejoice, that heaven rejoices and cares about one should really convict us, y'all, when we have a tendency to be apathetic about just one. So when I'm growing up and my pastor's sharing these stories, and I know he didn't think this, but this is what was going through in my mind, right? He would tell these stories about the way things used to be, and the altar was full, and everything was full, and people were coming by the droves. And I think to myself, yeah, that is an awesome story to share, but isn't it just as wonderful when one person comes? It is. And see, what can happen is we can get so content that we don't rejoice over one, We need something to shock us, to wow us, and that is not what we need. If that's the case, y'all, when someone comes forward to be saved, or maybe they've already been saved, and they want to proclaim it by baptism, we're going to have a baptism here in a couple weeks, y'all, that ought to be the most exciting times for the church. The most exciting times for the church. And if it isn't, then we've forgotten what it's all about. It's about that. Picture this with me for a minute. Imagine, we're going to play a story, right? So let's say you lost some jewelry. Bob Ayers, you lost one of your earrings. Anyways, Bob lost one of his earrings, and he left it. He's pretty sure he lost it in the church, right? So what happens? He comes to church. He hauls around, loses his earring, and both ears, just one? Okay, one. And so I'll quit picking on him. Anyway, he loses his watch, right? He loses his watch. So he loses his watch in the pew, and what happens is he goes home, and he's almost always back for Sunday night, but he has to go visit some family. He has to go do something, so he can't make it back for Sunday night. So he calls me, and he says, I think I left my watch in the church. Could you find it for me? So I come on Sunday night, and I find it, and I leave it up here, and I say, yeah, if you want to swing by and get it, I'm going to leave it right up here, and I'm going to leave this side door unlocked. Now, Bob has keys, so that don't make any sense. I shouldn't have picked on him. But we're going to say he doesn't. I'm going to say, I'm going to leave this side door over here unlocked for you. You just come in after church, so when we're done, you know, whenever you can get back by, and come pick it up. And so he comes in. He pulls in the side parking lot over here on the ramp side, and he starts to make his way to the door. But, y'all, all of a sudden he hears a ruckus in the graveyard. Now, that's another thing you don't want to do because Bob Ayers will probably shoot you, right? But no, he sees a ruckus in the graveyard, and so he stops. And man, I don't know why I pitch you in this story, but I'm going to keep going with it. And he stops, and all of a sudden he looks out into the fence, and all of a sudden he sees dirt flying. But these ain't grave robbers, right? He don't see any shovels or anything. In fact, what's freaking him out, y'all, this story took a weird turn, right? All of a sudden, y'all thought he was coming to get a watch, and now it's become Dawn of the Dead. Because what happens is, he sees dirt flying up, and he begins to see a hand pop out. It's almost like a scary movie. Bob's screaming like a little girl at this point, right? And he sees his hand, and he goes, and he's thinking, oh, no, what's going on? And just imagine, and we'll take him out of the story now. Picture any of us. This is happening to you. You walk out there, you see that. And, yeah, of course you're scared probably at first. That's a wild thing to see. But let's imagine that someone comes up out of the grave. And let's say this ain't Walking Dead. This ain't a zombie. This is somebody that you loved and cherished. And they come out exactly how you remembered them. And they've rose from the dead. And after your initial shock and scare, you start talking to them and you realize this is a miracle. It really happened. Because, y'all, it has happened, right, in the past. Bible tells us that when Jesus was crucified, bodies rose from the dead. And so now all of a sudden there's this resurrection, and you hear it and you start talking to it. Bob's talking to him, and he comes back to church, and he's got him. Well, he's like, y'all, look, they rose from the dead. And everybody's exciting, and y'all, we're on the news now, and everybody's coming to check it out, and what's in the ground over at Hopewell Baptist Church. And I don't know, it's something Joe fertilized it with. But anyways, it's amazing. We got this awesome miracle that's taking place. And y'all, can you imagine the rejoicing that would go on? And can I share with you and say, what in the world do you think happens when one person gets saved? The dead becomes alive. Those who were once lost without Christ become found. And somebody completely new is joined to a family that lasts all eternity. It's a resurrection. When someone trusts Christ. And while we can think wild by a story, we ought to rejoice just like heaven over one sinner who repents. Because what we've just seen is the dead come to life. The pursuit of one is worth it. And y'all, there's an overwhelming number of lost all around us. And focusing on one hardly seems worth it. We may as well be trying to bail out a sinking ship with a thimble. But that's not what the scriptures tell us. It tells us that the pursuit of one will bring about change in a greater scale than you can ever imagine. It will only be obedient. And so I simply have to say, y'all, heaven rejoices over the one, so we want to get them singing. We're going to pursue it. And then final point, we see that everybody is or was a one. Now in this parable, Jesus is talking about the pursuit of one, but he was also, as I said, making a point to those Pharisees and scribes. They were grumbling and complaining that he was eating with sinners. And so he tells them, well, this is why, because I care about them. I care about them. And he says that weird statement, but we know what it means. He says, I tell you, there'll be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. The only thing about it is there's no such thing as 99 righteous persons that need no repentance, and Jesus knew that. He was being intentionally facetious here to make a point, because what he's trying to say is these Pharisees, even though they thought they were righteous, what they really were was self-righteous, and they didn't realize they needed repentance. Jesus says it elsewhere differently. He says the physician comes to heal the sick, not those who are well. But what he meant by that is there really isn't anybody well. They just don't realize how sick they are. Right? Even these Pharisees and scribes needed it. Everybody is a one, and you only become a was when you repented and trusted in the salvation that only Christ provides. And what I want to push on this is when we see this, they were looking at the scribes and the Pharisees were looking at these sinners and even tax collectors, and they were thinking these people are too far gone. What's ironic about it was that the Pharisees and scribes were a harder case than the sinners and the tax collectors. They were further away. Why? Because they didn't realize they needed it. They were blind. This is one of the worst, the scariest things that we need to make clear when we are leading somebody to Christ, and even with baptism, is that there's no such thing as just, faking it and getting in. It doesn't matter all the things you've done before. If you never truly trusted Christ, you can hold on to a false conversion, even though you know you've never trusted Him with your heart. And you need the very same salvation. How do we know there's no such thing as somebody who's too far gone? Well, there's this guy in the Bible called Paul. Right? I think we know a little bit about him. He was once called Saul. And when we think about people that are too far gone in our own lives, and we start to picture them that way, we think, well, Saul, even though he was religious and he was definitely blinded by what he thought was right, but he missed Jesus, and he began to persecute Christians, convict them, arrest them, and participate in the murder of the Christians, right? So we've got this murderer now, this guy who's going out and dragging Christians out of their home and stoning them to death, and yet he's going to be miraculously saved. There's no such thing as somebody that's too far gone. This past week, y'all was really excited. You probably saw me posted on Facebook our Hoosier One cards. Last week, we gathered those up at the end of the service, and we had a nice stack. And I told you we were going to be praying over them, and so we did. We prayed over each of them by name, the names that were listed there. And we flipped through them, and it was kind of sobering and humbling to see all the different names that people had written down. But if you're anything like me, and I'm going to just grant that you are, maybe you wrote down a name, and you're like, this is somebody I know really needs Jesus, and I want to see him saved. But man, it's going to be hard. And I thought that about my one. It's going to be hard for me. In fact, it seems rather impossible. But I know it's not. Some maybe didn't write down a name on a card because you thought just that. The people that you had on your mind, there's no way God could do that. Some might have kept it very general because you doubted the truth as well. So you just put down something that tried to encompass a bunch of people because surely God couldn't save that person. But there's nobody that's too far gone. It doesn't exist. They're one. And to be clear, y'all, when we say that we're going to search after the one, it is work. It's work. In fact, in our Life on Mission Bible study, I think it's next week, so a little bit of a spoiler, but the pastor, they're interviewing, he begins to talk about it, and he says, yet we all talk about the shepherd finding the one lost sheep, but do you realize it said he put him on his shoulder and he carried him back? That's work. It took a process. And so what we need to do, and this is what we'll close with, is a list of excuses. Y'all, people come up with an excuse for anything. Here are 10 excuses that the church can fall prey to that you need to protect yourself from. These are Johnny Hunt gave me these. I didn't come up with this list. He did this. And so the first one he says is spiritual lethargy. He says this takes place when we fail to obey. A lack of growth inevitably leads to diminished desire to share Christ with others. Y'all, it just means we get lazy. Number two, a growing inclusiveness. All religions leads to God is a prevailing opinion. Sometimes this view affirms Jesus is not the only way to salvation, but He can be found in other good religions. I call this the Oprah Winfrey theology, if you've heard me make fun of it before, right? It's a subtle belief that somehow good followers will make it to heaven outside of true Christian conversion. That's a lie, but it's an excuse that we use. Number three, a disbelief in hell. This undermines the urgency of placing one faith in Christ alone. One must escape the wrath of God, and Jesus is the only refuge. This is a big one. People are starting to deny hell, right? Because if you deny hell, guess what? Yeah, you got a big deal to go tell anybody. That surely can't be true, but it is true. The Bible talks about a very real place called hell. Number four, busyness. The church needs to tell them about Jesus, and it needs to be on our to-do list, but think about how many things that we give priority to over reaching the lost. We don't need to do that. Number five, fear of rejection. Research shows, this is a good point, y'all. Research shows that only one in four unchurched persons, so only 25%, are resistant to faith discussions. 75% are open. The few with an antagonistic attitude are not rejecting you personally. Their anger is merely a reflection of something in their past. When you go to share Christ with somebody, are they going to listen? The statistics say yes. Number six, a desire to be tolerant. The gospel is in some sense intolerant. The only true God insists that there can be no other gods. He's a jealous God, and the Christian message speaks of a narrow way and no other name named under heaven. And I am the way. Number seven, losing the habit of witnessing. For many reasons, you've quit witnessing. And it is a discipline. It's something we have to do. Number eight, a lack of accountability. When you have someone holding you accountable, it can increase your zeal for witnessing. But do we even hold one another accountable? Or is this something we think, it's optional. You can get into the mission if you want to and share Christ, but I'm not going to. I'm just going to sit back. No. God doesn't give us that option. We're called to do this. It's a command. And not doing it isn't just opting out. It's sin. Number nine, failure to invite. When was the last time you invited an unchurched person to church? Have you offered to take somebody to church or to meet them? It's a simple gesture that can have a significant outcome. And number 10, another excuse is that the church is not intent on reaching the lost. Y'all, this is sobering. It's said to take 85 church members to reach one unsaved person. That's a terrible ratio. And what does it mean by taking 85? Not that 85 had to talk to them. No. It means one in 85 reached out and saw a lost person get saved. Probably because the other 84, or we'll say 83, I'll be nice, never tried. We see that epidemic in the church today. Why? Because, y'all, and when I say that, I'm saying church across America. Why do we see that epidemic? Because we've gotten comfortable. We've gotten so comfortable with the way things are. We've gotten so comfortable because, well, I'm saved, and some people in my family are saved, and my friends are saved, so we're good now. Jesus is always seeking after one. Heaven was always rejoicing even over one, and everybody is a one, and we all were ones. And I'm thankful that Jesus sought me. I think about the people that had an impact in my life that led me to Christ. I can remember a good number of them. Of course, my grandmother always prayed for me and eventually was trying to get me to come to church. My aunt, she tried to get me to go to church and then actually paid for me to go to a youth camp, much like Caswell. And that was actually where I got saved because she paid for me to go on that trip. But even before that, I remember going to church and going to VBS and having a deacon named Hugh Sullins who was teaching a VBS class. And I remember him teaching the lesson. And me being intrigued by Jesus. I remember a little lady named Miss Betty, who was my Sunday school teacher. And I'm talking about 4 or 5 year old. My first Sunday school teacher, because I didn't really go to church, but when I went with my brother, I'd go to Sunday school, and we'd leave after Sunday school, because he didn't want to stay, and he was the one taking me. And I'd go, and I remember Miss Betty doing these activities with me and teaching me about Jesus. And all these people that began to share with me. And eventually I came to Christ. Yeah, they all worked towards it, but y'all, it would have never amounted to anything except for the fact Jesus sought after one. And he commends each and every one of us to do the same. The importance of one. Why the Who's Your One campaign? Because it's simple. It's simple. It's simply challenging us to obey Matthew 28. It's simply challenging us to obey Acts 1:8. It's simply challenging us to obey John 20:21, where Jesus said, "You sent me into the world, so I have sent them." Go do. Go tell. As David comes to lead us in the hymn of invitation, as you stand, here's the invitation. You may have been somebody who's been indifferent to the one. Maybe it hasn't been an issue of rejoicing for you. Maybe you've gotten kind of content with it. Maybe you've gotten content with the mission. You've gotten lazy. You've just decided, you know what, I've gotten out of the habit of it. There was a time when I used to be on fire, but that fire dampened way back when. And now I'm just good with whatever. No. You need to rekindle that. Maybe you're here today and you don't know Jesus. You thought you did. But what you just knew was an idea and you didn't really know Him. You've never trusted Him. You never put your faith in Him. You've never had that moment where you busted out of the grave, because that happens when you trust Christ. He brings the dead to life. If you want to know how you can do that, I'm down here. But whatever you need to do, be obedient as David leads us in the hymn of invitation.
Our hymn of invitation is on page 2.